Well, this morning, continuing in the Gospel of Mark, will you turn with me to Mark and chapter 2 and verse 13. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, we continue where we left a couple of weeks ago after the healing of the paralytic, who you remember, of course, was let down through the ceiling before the Lord Jesus in that crowded house. If you remember, there was in that house in Capernaum a first confrontation with the religious leaders, the scribes, who were against what the Lord Jesus was doing. Well, we read here in verse 13 that Jesus went out again by the sea. And that was probably quite a relief. It was just a little respite from all the pressure of the crowds. But we read that the crowds followed him. All the multitude came to him and he taught them. Notice again that the first thing Jesus does in a situation is that he teaches the people. He proclaims the gospel to them. And we see that he goes out by the sea, on the way out of the city. And as he goes, we see that he passed by Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Who is Levi? Well, it's Matthew. That's his other name. Levi is Matthew. Here he is. He calls himself Matthew. It's either he was given the second name, or perhaps he did have two names. But Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector. There he is sitting at the tax office on the way out of the city by the sea. And the Lord Jesus says to him, follow me. Just as he has said to the fisherman already, he says to Levi, follow me. And this would have caused quite a stir, because we don't read that when he spoke to the fishermen and told them to follow him, that there were many people watching. But this is also a case of somebody who had a great deal to lose. We know that the fishermen in future times would go back to their nets. Now, this wasn't going to be an option for Levi, for Matthew. He is going to be walking away from something that he probably won't just be able to walk back into. This causes a stir for another reason. He's calling someone to follow him who is generally despised and hated by most people. The fishermen, well, they might have been liked or disliked depending on who their friends were. But this Levi, he's hated, despised. He is a traitor. Why is that? Well, because he was a tax collector. And he would have worked somewhere near the bottom of a chain of command, which began with the Pope, not with the Pope, dear, oh dear. Think of Rome, think of the Pope. Which began with Caesar in Rome and worked its way down through the layers of government and through the local officials and the local governor and the consul, and all the way down in the tax collection system. And Romans who had a certain rank and a certain authority would actually trade in tax rights. They would buy the right to collect taxes in a certain area. And once they had bought, it's like a franchise. It's a bit different from opening a Subway or something like that. But you open a tax collection office and you have the responsibility for collecting taxes in a certain area. And of course, all you have to do is to return to the authorities the amount they ask you. Whatever else you do is up to you. They don't care, so long as they get their taxes. So these rich Romans would buy the rights to an area, then they would appoint chiefs, chief tax collectors, to deal with sub-areas, sub-districts. And Zacchaeus, I'm sure you know of, Zacchaeus who climbed up the sycamore tree to see the Lord Jesus, and Jesus came in to his house for tea, as the old chorus has it. But of course it's true, it's in the Word of God. Well, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. But someone like Zacchaeus would then appoint someone like Matthew, like Levi. And he would sit in his designated place, in his booth, and he would be responsible for collecting taxes in one particular place. And the problem with the system was this, that at each level of authority, the person would add their own cut. So the Romans ask for a certain amount, and the rich Roman official or personality buys the rights to an area, and he gives the Romans what they ask for, but he's also asked for a bit more from his chief tax collector, so he keeps that for himself. And the chief tax collector passes that on to the junior tax collector. He asks for a bit more, and he keeps that for himself. So by the time it gets down to Levi sitting in his little tax booth, he's not asking for what would have not been an exorbitant rate of tax. It would have been a few percent. He's asking for a lot more, and he's keeping a lot of that money for himself. That is why he was so hated. Two reasons. One, he was an official, a representative, if you like, of the occupying Roman army. Two, he was robbing everybody and keeping loads of money for himself. And of course, nobody could argue with him, because if they did, all he had to do was to call upon the support of the local Roman soldiers, who would back him to the hilt. So he could do whatever he liked and ask for however much money he liked. No wonder they were so despised and hated. They charged whatever they could get away with. And we could think of examples of that today, perhaps. But they were absolutely hated. Why was he there, where he was? Probably not to tax the fishing trade so much as that there was a great Syria to Egypt road passing by there. And there would have been plenty of tax to be levied on imports and exports. And there was obviously an opportunity to make money. We read here, Jesus said, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now often in preaching and in public notice, the fishermen get more attention. That first "follow me" gets more notice. But as I said, Matthew, Levi, he makes a bigger sacrifice. He walks away, and he's not going to be able to go back. He's abandoned his post, he's let down his senior, and the post will be given to somebody else. There'll always be somebody else who will want to take up this lucrative, although dishonest, position. He's laying down his livelihood. But God had great plans for Matthew. Matthew was not a fisherman. Not just a simple, humble, working man. Matthew was a talented writer. Matthew had a grasp of several languages. And Matthew was also learned in the Old Testament scripture. But he was a sinful man. A man who was robbing all his fellow Jews, blind as it were. And this is an illustration that we have so many times of what Jesus does. It's a living illustration of his power to take a broken, sinful, wretched, utterly selfish life and to turn it completely around. This is the power of God. He follows Jesus. And as often happened, he goes to Matthew's house. Verse 15, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. It's not just one man with his wicked life and his selfish, greedy behaviour who seems to have been changed by meeting Christ. It says there are many here who followed him. Just a hint. They're all people who are notorious sinners. Of course, we know everybody is a sinner, although some of the religious hypocrites of the time would have denied that. But the people who are eating with the Lord Jesus here, they are notorious. They are public sinners. They are breakers of not just the main laws, but of the many, many laws that were added by the scribes in all their tradition. They probably didn't wash properly before their meals. They probably broke the Sabbath in all of the ways that they were told that they shouldn't. And I'm not talking about the fourth commandment here. I'm just talking about all the things that were added on by the scribes and the Pharisees. They must have broken all. They were utterly despised. And these notorious sinners, men and women of note, it says they followed him. It's just a hint that there was a large-scale change here in many lives and not just in Matthew's life. And they would have sat there, or reclined rather, on couches, around low tables. Your feet would be toward the wall, your head would be toward the table, and they're in Matthew's house, which no doubt was big, spacious, nice, good food, well stocked. He was a wealthy man. And they are there for this meal, and it doesn't escape the notice of the scribes and the Pharisees. And once again we begin to see the opposition to the Lord Jesus' ministry. Verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now, do you notice that there's been a subtle escalation in their opposition from the last event? When the Lord Jesus said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you, they didn't say a word. They just thought, how dare he? Who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? They just thought it. Now, they've taken it up a notch. Now they're not speaking to the Lord Jesus, but they go to his disciples. It's a step up. They haven't quite confronted Christ personally, openly, but now they've gone from thinking to speaking, not to him, but to his disciples. They're murmuring around the edges of this gathering, possibly as this meal, this dinner time broke up and people wandered away. Perhaps they were outside and they saw who was there and who was leaving. How is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners? Why might it be wrong for him to do that? Well, in their minds, it is wrong. They are bound by certain rules. There was a rule of the rabbis which they would all have known. It's not the word of God, it's one of their own traditions, but it says this: the disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the Am Ha'arek, the people of the soil. People who are common and openly sinful. If you are the disciples of the learned, and they obviously regarded Jesus, they knew he was an intelligent man, some kind of public teacher, and they simply thought that he shouldn't be eating with people like this. We read in John 7 more of what they said. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. What are you doing? Why is he eating with these people? These people are cursed. They don't know the law. They don't do the things that we ought to do. They're not going to please God. This is a rabble that doesn't know the law and doesn't respect the things that we do. What are you doing, Jesus? By eating with these people, you're implying that in some way you accept them, that you have fellowship with them. that you respect them even. Besides, what about the risks? What if that food you were eating was not properly tithed in advance? Oh yes, all these things would have been going through their minds. There's all sorts of risks. These people are not law keepers. They're law breakers. You would be sinning without knowing it. Oh, amazing, isn't it? All of the rules and laws that they'd built up and persuaded themselves that anybody who didn't keep them was going to be sinning against God. But what Jesus is doing here is absolutely right. Because these are people who had a very great need. And the Lord Jesus explains it in these wonderful words, verse 17. Jesus heard it. His disciples come and tell him what has been said, of course. He goes and says to the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a simple picture with a very profound application. If you are well, then you don't need a doctor. If you're sick, then you surely do. And the parallel, of course, is being well, being righteous, being sick, being sinful. You might say, well, who is righteous? Well, of course, the answer is nobody. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. But the scribes sincerely believe that they are righteous because they are scrupulous and they keep all of these laws and commands. But how can a doctor heal you and help you if he won't come to your bedside? The scribes think that sin of other people will contaminate them somehow. They think that if they think of themselves as righteous, and they think that if they spend any time with people who are not righteous, that somehow they will be infected or contaminated by them. They don't recognize, of course, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. He is perfect. He cannot be tainted by the sins of men. And the question for us this morning is whether we understand the reality of people's spiritual need. Do we understand the reality of our own spiritual need? The scribes, they don't understand at all. It's very puzzling because they recognize that these people are lawbreakers. They're accursed. They're ignorant. They need help, we might say. Oh, these people need help. But they're not going to go about trying to help them. The scribes have their 613 commands, incidentally, of which 248 were positive and 365 were negative. And then there were a whole host of other commands that sprang off those main 613 commands. Just in case you accidentally broke one of the 613, there were other commands which told you how to put it right in each case. But they're not interested in helping these people to their point of view. Well, if you want to be right with God, you should keep these 613 commands. Let me tell you about these commands of, well, they're not the commands of God, but this was what they believed. Why weren't they trying to help? They believed that you could be your own doctor. Keep these rules, you'll be all right. And this is the heart of the human condition. This is what all people are like in all ages. Man thinks he can save himself. I can be all right. I can be right with God by one means or another. I can get right with God. I'll be my own doctor. I don't understand that I have a great spiritual need. Where does the understanding begin? Well, it's what we need to see our own spiritual need, of course. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't see that they had any need because they trusted in their 613 rules. Keep them, we'll be all right. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't address their state and condition, he says to them, well, judge for yourself. Are you genuinely well or are you sick? Do you really keep all the rules? Can you really please God? There is not one person who could honestly answer yes. And when we look at the law of God, the true law of God, not these things that are made up by the scribes and Pharisees, we think, for example, of the Ten Commandments, which is that great summary of God's moral law. And we look at those and we realize that we have broken all of them. And if you're confused about that, I don't want to, but you can always speak to me and I'll demonstrate to you how you and I have broken all of the Ten Commandments. It's very easy to show. When we see that, it's very depressing. We could be cast into despair because, well, we're not good enough for God. We've broken his laws. But this statement of the Lord Jesus is filled with comfort and hope. It's not filled with despair. Those who are well, who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus has come, and this is the question, why did Jesus come? Who has he come to call? Who is he? Why did he come into this world? He's come to call sinners to repentance. Those who have broken God's laws. Well, that's everyone, isn't it? Those who have sinned, and it seems, cannot stop sinning. But you might see there's a division in this. Everybody's a sinner, but not everybody recognizes that they are. He's come to call sinners, so in a sense he's come to call everybody. But not everybody recognizes that they're a sinner. And many people are puffed up with arrogance and self-righteousness. He's not interested. I haven't come for you. In a sense, he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you think you're all right with God? Well, see how that works out for you. I've come to call sinners, people who recognize that they have broken God's laws, that they're offensive to him. He's not interested in self-righteous people. He's just interested in people who simply say, I'm not right with God. I am a sinner. My soul is sick. He's not interested in those who bring their good works to him. Those who attend church. Those who sing hymns. Or put something extra in the offering. Or help someone with their shopping. Or whatever it might be. He's not interested in any of those things. Those who live a good and upright life in the eyes of the community. He's not interested. He's interested in those who simply repent of their sin and follow him. It's wonderful news. It's great news. It's a blessing to have been thinking of these words in this past week. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And when you hear those words and you see your need as a sinner, you think, that's me. That's me. The Lord Jesus Christ has come for me. He says to us today, I've come to call you to repentance. That is, to repent, to turn away from our sin and our rebellion against God and to turn towards a life that will be more pleasing to him. Listening to his commands, seeking to follow him, to be like him, to please him. Coming to a new life. He calls you to repent and to believe. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He calls to you to repent and believe in him. And you know he has the right to do it. He has the power to do it. Because of Calvary's cross. Because he went willingly to Calvary. And he suffered and died there on the cross. And he bore in his own body the full weight and punishment for sin. For everyone who believes in him. every single person who believes in him, who trusts in him, who repents of their sin, and he calls you to repentance, and he can because he has paid that price for your sin. So that when you say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, he can forgive you your sin because he's paid the price for it. And the scriptures are full of comfort like this. I'm sure you know these words from Isaiah. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ezekiel, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live? 2 Corinthians, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There are two conclusions we draw from these great words. Depending on who we are, where we stand this morning before the Lord God. And firstly, if you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I say to you, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Thinking that you are righteous, thinking that you can please God by your own efforts, you can't. Thinking that you're all right, you're not. You have a terrible sickness. It's sin. And it's going to ruin gradually your life. And it's going to take you all the way down to hell. That is the reality. It is a sickness that ends in death, an eternal death. You're not all right. If you're not trusting in Christ as your Saviour, in Christ alone, you're not all right. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees and think, well, because I do this and this and this and that, I'm all right. Without Christ, you're not all right. Don't be like the scribes. There is a great physician, a great doctor for your sick soul, and he says, come, follow me. I'll heal you. I'll help you. I'll save you. Follow him. I know there are many of us here this morning who are Christians, who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? My advice to you is exactly the same. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't. You shouldn't doubt that the scribes and the Pharisees, in many ways, many of them were very, very genuine people. They had enormous zeal. Yes, there was lots of hypocrisy and there were many who were wicked. But many of them, they were very genuine and sincere and they thought that they were pleasing God. They really did. And their view on life was this. Look at those sinners. Oh, look at the state of things. People need to be more holy and morally pure. And many Christians, I think, have that same outlook. And you know, it's fundamentally wrong. Fundamentally wrong. Oh, we need more moral values in our society. We need this. We need that. People need to learn respect. No. No, no, no. People don't need more morals and more values. They need Jesus Christ. And that is that. You really want to see people's lives changed and men and women and children made more like Christ? Well, take them to Christ. They need him. Don't cut yourself off from people who are struggling with their sin. Sometimes, of course, there are exceptions. But we must show love, fellowship, and point to Christ all the time. Whether it's members of our family or our friends or our neighbours or those we come into contact with. We're not having people round to Sunday lunch to teach them table manners. We want to teach them about Jesus Christ. We're not striking up conversations with our neighbours to give them an instruction in morality. but to tell them of Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. You're not in any way compromising the gospel or your own witness by associating with sinners, as it were, because we're all sinners. Jesus did it all the time. Our holiness is not ours anyway, it's God's. We're showing to people the grace we've been shown by offering kindness and help to those who are in need. It might be hard. It might not be what we're used to. I remember as a child growing up and being quite resentful of the kind of people that used to come round to our house. Because as a child you can be very harsh and very judgmental. And I remember, I used to despise people who used to have to go out into the garden and have a cigarette because I just thought it was such an evil thing to do. Well, I was only a child, but people would occasionally swear in our house because that's just how they spoke, or they would blaspheme, or whatever it might be. And I would just think, I can't wait till these people are gone. I wasn't a Christian then, I hadn't found Christ, I was just a little Pharisee, thinking that I was alright and that I was good. And people would talk about the things that they watched on television, and my little heart would swell with indignation and think, I don't watch things like that. I'm glad I don't watch things. These people, they're so sinful. If only they just behaved themselves. That's how I would think as a child. No. When I came to Christ and I found him for myself, then I realized they don't need to behave themselves. They need to find Christ. And he will change them. Someone might come round to your house. Might be not have the table manners you're used to. Might leave muddy footprints in your house, might lack all sorts of the airs and graces you're used to. Because Christianity, especially in England, is very middle class. We just have to be real about this. We have to face facts. Christianity in England is very middle class. I'm not saying that's necessarily a good or a bad thing. But there is a culture which pervades. And we seem to want people to conform to things, but people don't need holiness or morality. They don't need to learn social skills. They need Jesus Christ first. Everything else follows. Everything else. Whether you think that middle class manners follow finding Jesus Christ, well, godly conduct, happiness, holiness, righteousness, it all follows finding Jesus Christ. All follows him saving you. Who better is there to introduce people who need to know Jesus Christ than you? If you claim to know him, if you claim to follow him, if you claim to love him, if you say your life has been changed by him, and there are people all around you in need, will you just look around like the Pharisees and say, can't touch them. Can't have anything to do with them. I'll just get myself into my holy huddle with my Christian buddies and that will be enough for me. May God give us grace. First to see our own need of a saviour. If we are outside the kingdom of God this morning, he hasn't come to call self-righteous people, but broken people and hurting people and people who know their lives aren't right and need his help and his blessing. And he says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But may God give us strength if we know him and seek to follow him, to bless others as he did. May God give us grace that we should see our own need and follow Christ in repentance and faith, and then continue to follow him in our Christian lives. Jesus Christ, who didn't come to call the righteous, the acceptable, the middle class, the squeezed middle, the deserving, hard-working families, whatever label or phrase you might like to choose, didn't come to call anyone but sinners. Sinners to repentance. We praise him. He is a great Saviour. And he is filled with grace. We thank God that it's so, because if it wasn't, where would we be? Where would we be? He's not come to call the respectable, the acceptable and the righteous, but sinners. And we say hallelujah. Let's pray together.